Psalm 106 actually concludes the fourth section of the Psalms, and 107 starts the fifth and final section. So, major theme of the Psalms, section 4 that we've been covering, has been God's eternal reign. Phrases such as, the Lord reigns, and praise the Lord, they're found all throughout the Psalms, but particularly in this fourth section. It's repeatedly emphasizing God's kingship over how much creation? All creation. We were talking about before service, you know, it talks about speaking blessing and cursing, and we've talked about how cursing just now is saying words that are offensive to your ears, but what does cursing actually mean? And it's actually related closer to witchcraft, right? And they even have studies that show the way that you speak to even God's creatures or even plants has merit, right? Isn't there some old Bronco player that plays music for his mushrooms somewhere around this town or something because he thinks it helps him grow better? There's something to it, right? But phrases, what we praise him with, our mouths, our hearts, for your mouth speaks your heart, yes? We've done a good job poetically showing the juxtaposition of finite humanity versus that of an eternal God. The fickle and frail us versus the loyal and all-powerful him. Not only should this inspire humility in us, because we're not all that in a bag of potato chips, are we? At least not on our own. Thus, we see the relationship that is to exist between us and him. But remember, religion almost wants to teach you that you're just trash intended for the trash heap. He is revealing to you that you are treasure to be kept where? In his keep. Safest part of the castle. He saw you in your sin, and what did that do to him?
Loved us.
We'll often say that it keeps him away, and yet it was your sin that brought him to you, yeah? That should encourage us to come and stay with him, but tragically we tend to run, hide, lie, and die, all for self-righteous gratification or ignorance. When we hear faithfulness or faith, we really need to think more along the lines of remaining faithful in a relationship, right? I think oftentimes even Christians, when they hear faith, they think of it more as like wishful thinking, kind of like hope. And yet when you think of faithful, that's what faith is. Relationship, not wishful thinking or delusional thinking. We've been talking about how your testimony is powerful. Your testimony is your experience with Jesus, right? He's the one who gives to us the greatest gift. Who's the greatest gift? It's not salvation. It's not just forgiveness. Those are awesome, yes? It's actually found in us receiving who? Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 16:7, in fact, it is best for you that I go what? Away, and yeah, here we are. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Like, yeah, we do want that day, don't we? We praying for him to come back or for him to take us out of the world. And spoiler alert, he said, I'm not praying for you to be taken out of the world. Dang it. He says, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate, translations vary, right? The Parakletos, another of the same kind, won't come. But if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And then if we remember, we've been talking about relationship and oneness, about how there is to be no difference between your righteousness and Jesus's righteousness. Why? Because he is your righteousness, right? When you hear that last statement, you can say amen, but when you hear that your righteousness and Jesus's righteousness are the same, that almost sounds borderline blasphemous, right? Some people might need to feel the need to go through verbal and theological gymnastics just to show you the difference. But like that song has us singing, we are clothed in his righteousness alone, thus we can stand faultless before the throne. When you're found wearing him, you won't get kicked out of the party. But if you're trying to put on anything other than him, well, it's really going to suck to be you for a long time. There's like a whole thing in scripture about that. Matthew 22:1-14. You can go read it in your own time. There can be this divorced view of what it means to be one with him. This is actually the point of view that the enemy wants you to have, right? That's what he's been baiting us with since the fall of Genesis. It's tragic to see that there are those who seem to live with more faith in the fall of humanity than they do the victory of Jesus. And I can prove it to you, because whenever I say, are you a sinner, what's your answer? Always yes. Because you got more faith in the fall, or at least that's what we've been conditioned to act. And yet the victory of Jesus says you've been washed. Even Old Testament dude understands he removes your sin from you as far as the east is from the west, sunrise is to sunset. But by faith, do we believe it? What kind of faith? That wishful thinking faith? Or the kind of a committed relationship? Many claiming they want him and yet will refuse or suffocate his spirit. Many will even be praying for the Holy Spirit to come when he is already inside of you. We considered over the last few sessions of how us quenching the Spirit is not only just in us not letting him in, it can oftentimes be our unwillingness to not let him out. Much of religion has either attempted to clip the dove's wings or cage him. Paul said to the Ephesians, and it's still applicable for us today in Ephesians 1, 19 through 23, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of who? Who is? Bride. You know, when he said the Son of Man has no place to lay a head, we just think he was a penniless preacher. He may have been. I think there was a prophetic illustration there of saying his body wasn't there yet. No place to rest his head. He is the head of his church. Where was his body at that time? And the church is his body. It is made full and complete. Another word for that would be perfect. Yes? 2,000 years ago said, we still question it today, who fills all things everywhere with himself. It's important for us to remember, especially when the accusers come around, that the righteous aren't expected to walk faultless, and yet that's what we think it means. And yet again, Scripture tells you that the righteous will trip. They will fall, but what's the difference between them and the wicked? They get back up. Proverbs, even if you fall a bunch of times, you get back up. There's that fish Dory that would sing, just keep swimming, right? We can sing, just keep walking. Wouldn't it be a bad idea to put Proverbs 24:16 on a wristband so whenever you feel down, you remember to get back up? When you think of it, you could say the big sin of humanity was refusing to meet God for the walk, right? Because what was God doing? Walking in the cool of the day, looking for them. Instead, they attempted to run, hide, lie, and play the blame game, thus the fall. They chose a different tree. Instead of love and life, they lusted for knowledge. And that's where many, even in the church, can fall victim, yeah? Dang it, the thirst of knowledge. Just ask the smartest dude ever how that worked out for him, Ecclesiastes, right? It can burden you beyond belief. But I don't believe it was just them wanting to know more. They were wanting to divorce themselves from God. There can be a great danger in wanting to be the boss. And Satan said, you will be like the boss, yes? A lusting so powerful, it brought down Satan and a third of the angels. Genesis already revealed we bear a likeness of him and that God gives humanity the dignity and responsibility to govern and reign over the creation, yeah? Great God sovereign. And who did he put in charge? But we like to put a lot of blame on him. So many times he's wondering, what on earth are we doing for heaven's sake, right? Thus, we see the truth behind the statement, what you permit will be promoted. What you permit on earth will be permitted where? Oh, that gets rough. So if it's of God, that's a woohoo. But if it's not of God, boohoo. Many praying for closeness. And I told you all like a couple of weeks ago when I was on that cruise ship overlooking the balcony of what they would have called the abyss back then, right? Whenever you hear the abyss, the deepness of the sea, that's where all the monsters and stuff live. I was praying for the Holy Spirit to come close, and I received that answer. How can I get any closer than in? Like, that was revelation for me. I'm like, oh, I don't think you can, right? What more do we expect of him? And yet we know it's true that we can sometimes feel alone and distant even within close proximity to others, yeah? Have you ever lived in an apartment complex and didn't know your neighbors? You hear their conversations sometimes. It's possible to feel alone in friendship, marriage, or any type of relationship we could bring up as an example. Many deceived into thinking he won't come in when in reality, they're just not letting him out. Romans 8, 10 through 11, Christ lives where? Within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. Right, righteous in his sight. And yet we still speak of ourselves so wrongly. That's speaking curses, yeah? The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living where? Within you. Us and him, him and us, you can't get any closer than in. Amen? We've gone over the idea of God's temple a few times. David wanted to build it. Did God ask for it? His response to David can seem somewhat disciplinary, kind of harsh, because he did not allow David to build it because he was a man of war. But in reality, God said he would bless David and build him a house. And the revelation was David's house was going to be whose house? His house. We are going to build a house, David. I don't want you removed from me, right? It'd be really foolish for me if I love my wife to go build her a house away from me. That's what you do with prostitutes and concubines, not brides. We don't earn intimacy with him. Again, concubines versus brides. If you truly love your spouse, you'll enjoy spending time with them. It'd be foolish to build a domicile to separate yourself from them. There might be times to you know, take a break, right? Especially in our flesh. In true loving relationships, you don't have to earn intimacy. Earn intimacy, that's what religion kind of teaches you, doesn't it? It's what other systems of the world teach you. And yet there's nothing you could do. He gave for you. Isn't that cool? All you got to do is just receive. His faithful love has given so much testimony throughout history, and it reminds us that he is for us, and if he be for us, who could stand against us? What is there to fear and shame? Not a thing in Jesus' name. Psalm 105. It doesn't necessarily feel like you're halfway through the Bible when you're still in the Psalms, does it? And yet we are. Look, almost. Psalm 105. Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. And if you don't do it, rocks will. Sing to him. Yes, sing his praises. Tell everyone about his wonderful deeds. Exult in his holy name. Remember about doing the works of an evangelist? And yet, boy, there's a lot of street preachers. And I was part of a ministry that was kind of more like this, where you didn't necessarily go out and preach the goodness of God. You went out and preached the badness of you. Right? That Romans road skips that whole verse about how it's the goodness of God that draws people to repentance. That should be about the only one on there, I think. Sing praises to him about his wonderful deeds. Exult in his holy name. Rejoice, you who worship the Lord. Search for the Lord and for his strength. Continually seek him. Remember the wonders he has performed, his miracles and the rulings he has given. You children of his servant Abraham, you descendants of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His justice is seen throughout the land. He always stands by his covenant, the commitment he made to how many generations? It's a long time, 1,000 generations. This is the covenant he made with Abraham and the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree and to the people of Israel as a never-ending covenant. I will give you the land of Canaan as your special possession. But what you permit there, guess what will happen? That's why they have it and then don't. Have it, then don't. Why they're free and then enslaved, right? What you permit is what you promote. He said, this is when they were few in number, a tiny group of strangers in Canaan. God can do a lot through a little. They wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another, yet he did not let anyone oppress them. He warned kings on their behalf. Do not touch my chosen people and do not hurt my prophets. Do you know what his own people did to their own people and prophets? Ah. He called for a famine on the land of Canaan, cutting off its food supply. Then he sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with fetters and placed his neck in an iron collar until the time came to fulfill his dreams. The Lord tested Joseph's character. Then Pharaoh sent for him and set him free. The ruler of a nation opened his prison door. Understand, Joseph rose to the top of an antichrist-like system. So did Daniel. Isn't that wild? Joseph was put in charge of all the king's household. He became ruler over how much? The king's possessions. All of it. He could instruct the king's aides as he pleased and teach the king's advisors. Then Israel arrived in Egypt. Jacob lived as a foreigner in the land of Ham. And the Lord multiplied the people of Israel until they became too mighty for their enemies. Then he turned the Egyptians against the Israelites, and they plotted against the Lord's servants. But the Lord sent his servant Moses along with Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed miraculous signs among the Egyptians and wonders in the land of Ham. God started out easy with them. Let my people go before a plague. They were warned. Moses even gave them a little preview, right? Did a bunch of little plagues and leprosy and did the whole snake trick before it ate theirs. But what did they do? Turned it up to 10. The Lord blanketed Egypt in darkness, for they had defiled his commands to let his people go. He turned their water into blood, poisoning all the fish. Then frogs overran the land and even invaded the king's bedrooms. When the Lord spoke, flies descended on the Egyptians, and gnats swarmed across Egypt. He sent them hail instead of rain, and lightning flashed over the land. He ruined their grapevines and fig trees and shattered all the trees. He spoke and hordes of locusts came, young locusts beyond number. They ate up everything green in the land, destroying all the crops in their fields. Then he killed the oldest son in each Egyptian home, the pride and joy of each family. And while that sounds rough, judge not lest you be judged, because the standard you used against you. What did the Egyptians do to all the Israelite boys? Same thing, right? And then remember earlier in the Psalms, it told us it was the gods of Egypt defeated, right? We hear false gods and think they're non-existent. No, they're counterfeit gods. The Lord brought his people out of Egypt, loaded with silver and gold, and not one among the tribes of Israel even stumbled. Egypt was glad when they were gone, for they feared them greatly. The Lord spread a cloud above them as a covering and gave them a great fire to light the darkness. They asked for meat, and he sent them quail. He satisfied their hunger with manna, bread from heaven. He split open a rock, and water gushed out to form a river through the dry wasteland. For he remembered his sacred promise to his servant Abraham. So he brought his people out of Egypt with joy, his chosen ones with rejoicing. He gave his people the lands of pagan nations, and they harvested crops that others had planted. All this happened so that they would follow his decrees and obey his instructions. Praise the Lord. Because everything the Lord said for them to do would be within their best interests, right? We've heard it said that history tells his story. If we want an idea of what God is planning to do, we can actually look back in time and see what he did do. What he did, what he's willing and able to do again. That's part of his character, which is always faithful, even when we're not. In a very real way, testimony reveals what God did and will do again. You'll often hear when people share testimony, they'll always say something along the lines, and if he did it for me, Right? Like, they really mean that. It almost seems like a throwaway line, but some of you know how reckless it was that God came after you. That testimony is not just in words alone. It's backed up with change, action. As we've been covering, that doesn't mean there will be perfect behavioral modification, but there will be a shift. A shift in how you walk, talk, and respond to certain situations. I got to sell 2 motorcycles a little while ago. Still 1 left. And boy, I don't like selling anymore, and I don't like bartering because I used to try to get a deal. Now I give a better deal and pay them more money than I should, right? But this guy came to buy 1 bike, ended up leaving 2. And just talking with him and my neighbor, many of you would know who my neighbor is. We might not be the whatever picture most people have in their mind of a pastor and a Christian, right? So this guy, when he first showed up to us and the tattoos and whatever, he spoke pretty rough and whatnot. But then when I started asking certain questions and he found out what we were doing, he openly admitted he was mad at God because of stuff that had happened, not to him, but to his wife. And it left her disabled. I just so happen to work with disabled population, so that opened the door on that. And I asked him how his wife's faith was. Oh, man, she still got faith, da-da-da. And I was like, isn't that interesting? And I said, I just used scripture. I PBJV'd it. I said, you do understand that scripture says that any of the suffering you can experience here when compared to eternal glory ain't worth nothing. And I said, she's still working on those gifts in heaven and they will be well received. And I said, what are you doing? You're mad and she's not. And he goes, I've never thought about it that way. And then by the end of it, I gave him a bunch of the, you know, those little Jesuses. He didn't want to receive one, but he would receive one for his wife. So then we gave it to him. We prayed over his wife. And I said, come on, you get one too. And he goes, okay. By the end of it, he's praying, saying, thank you, God bless you. Where does that put him today? Don't know, but hope a little bit more hope, faith. He's already sent me a few videos. And just that, it was the strangest interaction he had ever had. Because he's not expecting it from God uses the foolish things. Amen? That's why I can surmise that. The change is intended to be drastic. As drastic as being dead to now being alive. As drastic as being bound to now being set free. As drastic as having been blind but now having the ability to see. It's not too good to be true. It's supposed to be the gospel. But you know what many do? Get set free and then still go back in. Right? They're alive but speak as though they were hardly alive. Having the ability to see but don't look at anything good. What's wild about your testimony is that while it can and should account for your change, it actually showcases the unchangingness of God's faithfulness, yeah? Because you can look back in the times that you were still mad about whatever, X, Y, or Z, and you can still see where God's protection was for you. And you thought he wasn't there. And that's Israel's testimony time and time and time again. Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures how long? It's a long time. Forever. Who can list the glorious miracles of the Lord? Who can ever praise him enough? There's that hymn that sings, it seems as though 10,000, oh, it seems as if eternal days are far too short to sing his praise, something like that. There is joy for those who deal justly with others and always do what is right. We've made it a long list of do's and don'ts, and he said, good and perfect religion is this. Right? Love God, love others as self, and you better be taking care of widows and orphans. There is joy for those who deal justly with others and always do what is righteous. Remember me, Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come near and rescue me. Let me share in the prosperity of your chosen ones. And we've almost made prosperity a dirty word today. live in the most prosperous nation, and we knock a gospel that promotes it. But again, where is your heart set? Because the love and lusting of that money can be the root of all kinds of evil. Let me rejoice in the joy of your people. Let me praise you with those who are your heritage. You see, it was supposed to be the blessings of Israel that were supposed to turn others to God. But like comparison often does, it robs you of joy and turns to murder pretty quick, Cain and Abel. Like our ancestors, we have sinned. We've done wrong. We have acted wickedly. Our ancestors in Egypt were not impressed by the Lord's miraculous deeds. They soon forgot his many acts of kindness to them. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Instead, they rebelled against him at the Red Sea. They didn't just say, "No, Lord, we don't want to go." They wanted to kill Moses and the leaders, didn't they? Even so, he saved them to defend the honor of his name and to demonstrate his mighty power. He commanded the Red Sea to dry up. He led Israel across the sea as if it were a desert, and he rescued them from their enemies and redeemed them from their foes. Then the water returned and covered their enemies. They were walking on like dry ground, but the chariots got stuck as though it were mud. Like, there's a little miracle just in that. He rescued them from their enemies. He redeemed them from their foes. Then the water returned and covered their enemies. Not one of them survived. Then his people believed his promise, and they sang his praise, but for how long? Yet how quickly they forgot what he had done. They wouldn't wait for his counsel. In the wilderness, their desires ran wild, testing God's patience in the dry wasteland. God originally said, "Come to my mountain." And they said, "No, we don't want to." Originally, they said, "God, we'll do anything you want us to do." And he said, "All right, come meet me at the mountain." And they said, "No, we don't want to go." Yeah, you go, Mo. And then a whole lot of bullshine went on, right? Desires ran wild, testing God's patience in the dry wasteland. So he gave them what they asked for, but he sent a plague along with it. The people in the camp were jealous of Moses and envious of Aaron, the Lord's holy priest. Because of this, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and buried Abiram and the other rebels. Fire fell upon their followers. A flame consumed the wicked. How many did he want to be his priest? Oh, and remember, Christian, you don't have to worry about if you're a Levite or not. You're called of a different order, like Jesus, Melchizedek, right? Priest kings. That was always the original intent. So fire fell, and the flame consumed the wicked. The people made a calf at Mount Sinai. They bowed before an image made of gold. They traded their glorious God for a statue of a grass-eating bull. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done such great things in Egypt, such wonderful things in the land of Ham, such awesome deeds at the Red Sea. So he declared he would destroy them. But Moses, his chosen one, stepped between the Lord and the people, and he begged him to turn from his anger and not to destroy them. That's the heart of a true intercessor. God was testing him. The people refused to enter the pleasant land, for they wouldn't believe his promise to care for them. He just got done defeating the gods of Egypt, and now they were afraid of some giants, right? That's why they want to go into the land. Instead, they grumbled in their tents and refused to obey the Lord. Therefore, he solemnly swore that he would kill them in the wilderness, that he would scatter their descendants among the nations, exiling them to distant lands. Then our ancestors joined in the worship of Baal at Peor. They even ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They angered the Lord with all these things, so a plague broke out among them. But Phinehas had the courage to intervene, and the plague was stopped. So he had been regarded as a righteous man ever since that time. And we covered not too long ago, it can be discouraging what other people are doing, right? But don't let sin in their camp become sin in yours. So Phinehas, righteous ever since. And Meribah, they angered the Lord, causing Moses serious trouble. They made Moses angry. and he spoke foolishly. Israel failed to destroy the nations in the land as the Lord had commanded them, and thus they proved to be a thorn in their side all their days, because what you permit is what will be promoted, yes? Don't take family with you, Abraham. Oh, but what about my nephew Lot? Lot caused a lot of problems for him, didn't he? And Lot still gets called righteous. Israel failed to destroy the nations in the land as the Lord had commanded them. Instead, they mingled among the pagans and adopted their evil customs. They did the antithesis. They worshiped their idols, which led to their downfall. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. Who on earth would ever do that? We preach the same type of message today. Get rid of your kids for the prosperity of you. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, by sacrificing them to the idols of Canaan. They polluted the land with what? Murder. They defiled themselves by their evil deeds, and their love of idols was adultery in the Lord's sight. That is why the Lord's anger burned against his people, and he abhorred his own special possession. He handed them over to the pagan nations, and they were ruled by those who hated them. They wanted to divorce God, and though God hated it, guess what he permitted? That. And then he even violated his own instruction, because he said if you get divorced, you shouldn't take them back. And then what does he do right after he says, I'm going to give you a paper of divorce? Still going to pave the way back to me. Because love trumps what we know as law. So he handed them over to pagan nations, those who hated them. Their enemies crushed them and brought them under their cruel power. Again and again, he rescued them, and they chose to rebel against him, and they were finally destroyed by their sin. Even so, he pitied them in their distress and listened to their cries. He remembered his covenant with them and relented because of his unfailing love. He even caused their captors to treat them with kindness. In some cases, the pagans were more righteous than his own people were. He caused their captors to treat them with kindness. Save us, O Lord our God. Gather us back from among the nations so we can thank your holy name and rejoice and praise you. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Given God's goodness to Israel, you'd expect the nation to faithfully and joyfully submit and serve to him, yeah? All the times bailed him out. And yet, sadly, that's not the case. They're actually often found doing the antithesis of submitting and serving him. You can sum it up with that word, rebellion. It's violent resistance. Their sin wasn't just in saying, no, we won't go. They were found wanting to and even attempting to unalive God's chosen leaders. Moses, Aaron, Miriam, Joshua, Caleb, David, the prophets, and of course, Jesus. There's this reoccurring theme throughout Scripture that highlights the tension between God's way and humanity's resistance to his way. It can be kind of easy to judge Israel and think them rather foolish time and time and time again, but then how humbling to know is, Israel is a picture of us. We can go from singing praises to him on Sunday to cursing him on Monday, just because it's Monday. From Hosanna in the highest to crucify him. Humanity has this uncanny ability to make the transition from holiness to the antithesis pretty quick. And while this can leave us scratching our heads wondering why and how they could be so foolish, God showcases his faithfulness with the willingness to forgive them. How often? 7 times 70. And then how many years did they have to be in captivity? That's a cool little number there. What happens when you get 7 times 70? If you had a friend who had a spouse who continually proved to not be faithful in their relationship, what would your counsel to that friend be? Leave. Right? You can use the Bible to find grounds for divorce, especially when it comes to infidelity. You would call them a fool and a glutton for punishment if they wanted to stay in such a relationship, right? God knew what humanity would do and was still willing to offer his faithfulness and forgiveness to us. He was still willing to give us his best, though he knew we couldn't give him anything in return. Really, we just give him the worst. So while we tend to forget his goodness, he has the tendency to forget our wickedness. Isn't that cool? Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were still a sinner? Who told you you weren't worthy? Wasn't him. The accuser. Even Michael wouldn't accuse the accuser of accusing. Isn't that wild? That's what Satan means. Scripture's clear. He chooses to not remember. That means he forgets our wrongdoing and will remove our sin from us as far as sunrise, sunset. He chooses to clothe us in his righteousness. So your righteousness is the same as Christ. Your righteousness is him. What's tragic is we often talk and act like we have forgotten this. So while he forgets our faithlessness, we forget his faithfulness. We'll sing about having been made clean, followed up with a sermon that talks about how dirty you are. Do you really believe what you sing? This type of double-mindedness has proven to be a real struggle for the church and just the people in general. How clean is clean? How free is free? We can say clean and free and then perform some verbal gymnastics on how you're not as clean and free as you'd maybe want to be. Kind of like the idea of how the healthcare industry maybe is more interested in selling you prescription than cures, right? There's way more profit in getting you hooked on prescriptions that keep you coming back time and time and time again. That's the theme of this sermon, if you haven't told, because I titled it that. Time and time and time again. There's more profit in keeping you dependent than there is getting you cured. We can kind of see the same type of strategy used through religious institutions, can't we? Got to come back to church every week to be made clean. No, dude, you're already clean and the Holy Spirit already lives inside of you. Don't forsake the gathering. It's not going to be in your best interest. There very well may be a systematic interest on your dependence, and fear seems to be the favored tactic. So when it's fear, guess who it's not of? Him, because God is love. Love casts out fear, and perfect love casts out how much fear? It can prove to be fast, cheap, and effective, fear. It exploits our survival instincts to manipulate our judgment. Fear is a dictator. We've all experienced its dictates, whether it be the fear of missing out, right? That's what they sell us with advertisements. We don't really have internet or cable. I mean, they sometimes can see stuff on the phone, but whenever we go on vacation and get TV, my kids always want everything that they've seen on TV, right? A fear of missing out, because if they have that thing, fear for your safety, it'll make you do stupid things, counterintuitive. Love is a liberator. As a matter of fact, love is said to expel how much fear? If it's perfect. 1 John 4:18. So much of what is built into a counterfeit religious systems is built off of fear. People will do ridiculous, counterintuitive, even inhumane things all to avoid whatever fear is preaching to them. Master Yoda said, fear leads to anger, anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. And hate leads to suffering. That echoes what Jesus essentially said when he told us that anger is the seed that if sown reaps murder. Understand, George Lucas was very much inspired by one book. 1 John 3:15, the beloved said, anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers do not have eternal life within them. Thus, anything that is not of God is not of love, and it will have no value in human life or liberty. And yet there are those who parade around saying it's love, and you know what they want to do to kids? Kill them. Mutilate them, take them from families. Psalm 106 is giving us a poetic rendering of Israel's testimony. They would be free under God's provision, but then they would want the things of the pagan world. They say Saul was chosen by God. God said, don't have a king. He's going to take your kids, send them to war. He's going to take your daughters, make them wives. You don't want a king. So what did they get? Saul, the very one he was warning them of. He'll give you the desire of your heart. Be careful what you're desiring, right? He even said, Saul's not my king, David is. It just took David a long time to realize it, right? So they would have been free under God's provision, but then they wanted things of the world. And then they would wind up enslaved time and time and time again. Whether it be Babylon, right? Babylon was there in the beginning. Tower. Egypt, Assyria, back to Babylon, Rome. And in the last days, guess who we see again? We're always focused on Rome, but it's Babylon, isn't it? We'll see Babylon again. But Babylon will fall. And the new Jerusalem will be established. And the king will rule alongside his bride for at least 1,000 years, right? And then in a sense, this is reminiscent of the events just before the crucifixion. Because Satan will be released. And have you ever wondered why would Satan be released? But then why would they release Barabbas? Because the people wanted it, right? We already see the rise of New Age and Gnosticism that teaches you that Lucifer is the good guy, right? Because of what his name means, and really that's just a bad rendering of Latin. Satan will be released. This reminds me of sin in the garden. Humanity had it all, and yet they still chose to take matters into their own hands, bite off more than they could chew, and not just run away from God, but actually rebel against him. Can't you see folks still pining for their sin? Today you can. Wanting a violent revolutionary to go free and demanding yet again the crucifixion of who now would be called the King of Peace. He was Prince of Peace before, but now he comes back as King, right? I can sympathize a bit with the author of Ecclesiastes in 1:8-11. Everything is wearisome beyond description. The older we get, we feel it, don't we? But if you don't turn on the TV, it doesn't seem as wearisome. No matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. 1,000 years of the best this world has ever seen still won't be enough for some. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here's something new, but actually it's old. The new age is just old magic, and you were told not to partner with it. There's power in it. You know why? Because there are other gods, lower G. Here's something new, but it's old. Nothing's ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, no one remember what we are doing now. Now, without the Holy Spirit, I guess it would be permissible to be a pessimist. But for and with the Holy Spirit, we indeed become new. And maybe that's the reason why we are told there will be no more sun. Because I had to wrestle with this. I'm like, well, now I'm just contradicting my own point here about you can be made new. But the writer in Scripture tells us nothing's new. But you know what your Bible tells you? Sun's going away. So yeah, sure, nothing new under the sun, but guess what? That's S-U-N. But the S-O-N, all things are made new, and you're not going to need what you formerly knew. Because while there is nothing new under the S-U-N, all things are made new in and through the S-O-N. You can go read Isaiah chapter 60 and Revelation 21. So Lord, we say, come. Even so, come. But Lord, until that day, would we be found like the faithful bridesmaids, wicks trimmed, oil full. Amen. Amen. So we love you online. Join us Sunday, 10 a.m. So what'd you get? It is unbelievable.
I love the words violent resistance. Wow, that is so
we speak of rebellion differently today, you know, but to really know what the rebels were doing when they rebelled, they were quite literally trying to kill the very ones who were trying to liberate them, you know, whether it be Moses or whoever. What's the greatest gift? So I said it wasn't salvation, it's not for